Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, there's a special kind of silence that exists in a cemetery. It isn't just the absence of noise, it's the weight of finality. Whether it's an ancient, weathered stone of century-old graveyard or whether it's a freshly dug, raw earth grave, the message is the same, is it not, dear friends? Death wins. Yes, we are all living at a dying rate. And in our scripture today, we're confronted with three scenes of profound hopelessness. We have a valley filled with bleached dry bones. We have a grieving sister standing before a four-day-old corpse. And then in Romans, we have a theological struggle with our sinful flesh, where the law of sin and death seem to hold us captive. And if we're honest, we often live as the tomb is the end of our story, that it's the final word of this journey that we're on. We manage our lives around our mortality. We grieve so often like those who have no hope. But today, the word of God breaks into our silence, that silence. And today, the Spirit of God breathes into our dryness as we arrive here in this sanctuary. Today, Jesus stands at the mouth of our personal tombs, our personal caves, and he cries out, "Lazarus, come out." He cries out, "Greg, come out. Paul, come out. Audrey, come out." Put your own name in and hear it in your ear. Come out. Through it all, one truth stands supreme. Echoing from that empty tomb of Lazarus to the heights of eternity, Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And yeah, our journey today, it begins in a place of utter hopelessness. We're with Ezekiel. He sat down right smack dab in the by the Spirit right in the middle of a valley. And it just isn't a valley of death, it's a valley of the long dead. These aren't just fresh corpses, these are bones, the text says very dry bones. And the picture here that we're to get is the exile of Israel. And there's even more of that on top of it. It's a picture really of the human condition apart from Christ. We often like to think of ourselves as mostly okay. Maybe we think of ourselves as just spiritually under the weather. Or as my father used to tell me, you're just spiritually lazy. But the Bible's diagnosis is far more clinical. Apart from the breath of God, dear friends, we are those bones that you see before you on the screen. We are bleached by the sun of our sins, and we're scattered, and we are without any power in ourselves to revive ourselves. Then God asks Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And the only honest answer that Ezekiel can give, he gives, and he says, "O Lord God, you know." And then notice what happens next. God doesn't tell Ezekiel to go perform CPR. He doesn't tell him to organize a self-help group for the skeletons. He tells him to preach. Prophesy over these bones and say to them, "O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." You see it flashed up there on the screen. Please read that to yourself. The miracle of resurrection begins with the hearing of the word. Ezekiel, right, he's told to preach to the bones. And he's preaching to those bones. What came to my mind is that, boy, that kind of seems like a foolish task, doesn't it, to preach to a graveyard. Then comes the miracle of the word, you see. Ezekiel speaks, the rattling of the bones begin, bones joined to bones, flesh and skin appear, but they're still just bodies until the ruach, until the breath, until the spirit is called forth. And I think this is probably The first great lesson that we can learn from this text this morning, these three together, is this. Life is not something we manufacture, it's something God speaks into existence. For you sitting here in the sanctuary today, maybe you're joining on the live stream, maybe you're going to hear by the radio, maybe you feel like those old dry bones, maybe you feel very dry today. Because, dear friends, we can try to clean up our lives, we can put on the flesh of morality, we can put on the skin of religious duty, we can even look like we're living from a distance, but without the Spirit of God, we are just well-dressed corpse. It's only when the Spirit blows from the four winds, the text says, that the vast army of bones get up. And this is the promise for you today. Whether you're here in the sanctuary, you're on the live stream, or listening on the radio, no matter how dry you feel today, no matter how dry your marriage feels, no matter how dead your faith may seem, how bleak your future appears, God isn't intimidated by the dryness of your bones. God is not put off by the dryness of your life. The God that we serve specializes in bringing life out of dust, right? He's the God that breathes life into the graveyard of the world. And now we move on to this out of this metaphorical valley of Ezekiel into a very literal tomb in Bethany. Lazarus is dead. He's been in the tomb for 4 days now. In the Jewish understanding of time, just a little context, the soul was thought to linger for 3 days around the tomb, but by the fourth day, the soul was gone because the body started to corrupt and break down. And when Jesus arrives, he's met with this raw, unfiltered grief of Martha and Mary. I thought about these words. It's kind of a mixture of faith and accusation. They're on the screen. Lord, if you've been here, my brother would not have died. I mean, you can put tone in there in many and various ways, but I imagine, Lord, if you've been here, my brother would not have died. And I thought about those words and the very, very different ways and tones we can apply those words, and I thought to myself, how many times have I whispered those same words myself or similar words? How about you? How often have you whispered those same or similar words? Maybe a little bit different twist. Maybe it's, Lord, if you were here, the cancer wouldn't have come back. Lord, if you were here, that accident would not have happened. Lord, if you were here, the relationship wouldn't have broken up. Jesus responds with a promise. He says, your brother will rise again. And Martha, as I could see, was a really good Orthodox believer, and she replies with that Sunday school response, I know, Jesus, that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. It's fascinating how she's looking off into the distance in this far-off event. She's actually looking at a theological concept back in the first century, but Jesus, see, he brings the future to the present right here, okay? He brings the future to the present right here. He says to her and he says to us today, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Notice it does not say, I will bring the resurrection. He didn't say it that way. Jesus didn't say, oh, I can go get the resurrection and bring it to you. That's not what he said. He didn't say, I know the way to the resurrection. No. He said, I am the source. He said, I am the substance. He said, I am the underwriter of life. Dear friends, resurrection is not an event. It's a person. It's a person. Life is not a biological process. It's a gift found only in Jesus Christ. And then comes the command from Jesus. take away the stone. And Mary objects, right? That's one of the cool parts of the whole story. She's like, whoa, Jesus, right? Because the reality of death is smelly and messy. Lord, by this time, there's going to be an odor. But notice here, please, Jesus isn't deterred by our mess, you see. It doesn't stop him. He stands right there at the mouth of the cave, and he cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! St. Augustine, you see him up there, he lived a long time ago. I put his dates of his life there just so you knew how far back this goes. But he remarked that if Jesus hadn't specified Lazarus by name, every corpse in the ground in the world would have raised up when Jesus said those words, if he would have just said, come out! Such is the power of his voice. Such is the power of his word. Lazarus comes out, bound in linen, a man, living man, now walking out of that dead space. This miracle is the tipping point for the religious leaders, though, of that day. John chapter 11, verse 53 says that from this day on, they made plans to put Jesus to death. And man, do I see divine irony there. I hope you see it as well. That man, Caiaphas, the high priest of the day, he speaks a prophecy there in John chapter 11, verse 49 and 50. I put the verse up on the screen for you. He says these things, but he doesn't understand what he's saying in these things. He says that one man should die for all the people, and it's better if that happens. See, he's highlighting the great exchange. He doesn't understand what he's saying, but he's prophesying. And it's about the great exchange, how Jesus, right, enters into the realm of death to pull Lazarus out, knowing that by giving Lazarus death, life, he's sealing his own death, his warrant, if you will, to the cross. He trades or he exchanges his life for ours. He enters the realm of the dead so that the dead may enter the realm of light and life. Okay, so on the screen there. So if Ezekiel shows us the promise of life, okay, and John in the gospel shows us the power of life in Christ, then how does this apply to us in the here and now, in the in-between time, if you will, however you want to put it? And let me say, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 answers that question for us. By showing us what the presence of that life is, the promise and the power of life in Christ in the believer, what it looks like right now, Paul draws a sharp line between the flesh and the spirit, right, in his reading from Romans chapter 8. To set the mind on the flesh is death, and our flesh is our natural human state. It's part of us and who we are, and we're always turning inward towards ourselves and away from God. We always are trying to save ourselves and the things that we do, but we're always wasting away and we're always decaying. That's what Paul's trying to tell us. But then Paul comes and he gives us this, therefore. You'll see it up on the screen. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, the law of sin and death has been overruled by the law of the spirit of life. Think of it this way. Let a little bit of my engineering and science come out for you, okay? Think of it as gravity, okay? Think of gravity. Gravity is 32.2 feet per second squared force pulling you down to the earth. But the law of aerodynamics, right, can overcome gravity. It doesn't mean that gravity stopped existing. Do you agree with me? Right? There's still gravity, but aerodynamics overcomes it. So it doesn't mean gravity stopped. It means that there's a greater power at work. And so here it is, right? The Spirit of God is the aerodynamics of our soul, if you will. It lifts us out of the grave of our own sin. And then Paul makes this staggering, staggering promise. In fact, it's probably my favorite verse in the Bible right here, and it's going to pop up on the screen. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What does this mean? It means your resurrection has already begun. It's already begun. Don't you see, it's the same power that knit those bones together in Ezekiel. It's the same voice that called Lazarus from the cave. And it's that same spirit that burst the tomb on Easter morning. That spirit is residing in you this very moment. As Christians, we emphasize that God does all the work. Right? Lazarus shows that. He didn't do anything to get out of the grave. He didn't choose to live. He didn't cooperate with God's grace. He was dead. He simply heard the voice and the word of God, and he lived. Those dry bones didn't decide to come organized on their own. They were acted upon by an outside force, by the word of God and by the breath of God, the Spirit. And your salvation is exactly the same, dear friends. Through the waters of holy baptism, God spoke his word over you, and the Spirit filled you, and you were claimed as his own. We don't look to our own strength, though, do we? To see if we have enough life inside of us? No. We look to Christ. We cling to his promise, his power, his presence. We eat his body and his blood as we come to this altar. And then at the end of Luke chapter 21, Jesus gives a final command. Unbind him and let him out. Unbind him and let him out. It's said a little bit different in our translation. Because Lazarus is alive. But he was still wrapped in his clothes of death. I'm almost done. He was wrapped in his, still wrapped in the clothes of death. And I thought about, many of us are like that. We've been given this new life in Jesus Christ, but we still carry around the grave clothes of our old sins, you know, those past shames and doubts and fears and bad habits and our bitterness. So today, Jesus says to you, the church, to each and every one of you gathered here in the sanctuary, on the radio, or on the live stream, Jesus says to you today, unbind them and let them go. Because through the absolution, through the preaching of this message, the gospel, through the power of God's word and his means of grace, and let me say, through the community of saints, don't you see how we are helping each other strip off the remnants of death? Helping each other. So that we know we're no longer slaves to the what-ifs and the if-onlys. Because, right, we don't serve a God who is dead. We serve a God who is living. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, they shall live. And because he lives, you will live. Not just someday, but today. Not just up there in heaven, but now. The breath of God is in your lungs, the word of God is in your ears, and the life of God is in your soul. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our resurrection and our life. Amen.